Please be seated. Confession is part of worship. It's about being authentic with God, with ourselves, with one another. The reformer Martin Luther once wrote to a young pastor, "Don't pretend to confess pretended sin. Confess real sin so that you would find real forgiveness." Jesus didn't pretend to die for you. He really died for real sin, for real forgiveness for you, so that you would experience the real cleansing, renewal of life. Confession and forgiveness are non-negotiables for Christians, and so we're going to enter into a time of confession, and then later I will close this time with a word of prayer. Go now into a time of confession. Lord Jesus, too often we want to be your disciples in our own way and not yours. Too often we want you to endorse our agendas and give them success. Too often we pursue our own very worthy objectives instead of following you on your way to the cross. Forgive us. Dispel our illusions as we see you in the world's eyes, a failure, condemned, mocked, suffering, dead. Restore and renew us. Help us to surrender ourselves to God, what we can and cannot do, our failures and our achievements, our hopes and aspirations. Help us to leave success to God, desiring only to follow where you lead. In your way to the cross, we find God's grace to us in our failure, grace always greater than our failure. So accept us again as disciples who would live for you and die for you, because you have died and live for us. This morning, as we reflect upon hospitality and how you have called us to use dwelling places as sanctuaries of love, mercy, and life, we pray for our homes. We thank you for the shelter it provides. And we ask that you would dwell among us in these spaces together and be a refuge for the vulnerable in our circles of influence. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I want to invite you to please rise for the reading of God's word. Today's scripture reading comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 to 34. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. And it reads, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. He shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today, our sermon is titled Excluded to Embraced. This is a sermon series about hospitality. And what better topic to talk about as we come back? It is wonderful to see all of you here, worshiping together, singing together. And I have to say, when the decision was made for the regathering and for the registration to be lifted, it felt like a long time, like a caterpillar going into a cocoon and always wondering when's the caterpillar going to come out? When's the caterpillar going to come out? And the time has come, and you wait, and out of the cocoon, you expect this butterfly, but out of it comes like this flaming, like phoenix that comes out of it, just flying across and just utterly surprising you. And I have to say, to see everyone here, to see the willingness to come out, to worship, to sing together again, is just wonderful. Amen? All right, let's get started. Christian hospitality is about creating spaces. And one of the reasons why we want to talk about creating spaces is that so often that we have experienced 18 months of very strong boundaries, a lot of spaces, of somewhat restricted distancing. And now we're entering to a time where we are regathering and we are sharing spaces and sharing stories and sharing our lives. And this series is going to take a, we're taking a break from the Luke series, and this series seeks to look at what does God talk about in terms of how he views the usage of our homes? And who does he call us to welcome and to invite? And how? How does the gospel cause us to reach out to people who are different than us, to reach out to people in our circles that we don't know well? How do we both be good hosts as well as good guests? And that goodness is not about behavior. It's not about checking things off like people like me. But the goodness of hospitality is deepening your relationships, of finding real neighbors, being real neighbors, and experiencing that grace once again. Christian hospitality is creating spaces for our vulnerability and to create those spaces so that God's grace can intersect with our vulnerabilities. And so we're going to look at here in this text how in Leviticus, an early part of the Old Testament, Moses starts to lay out these laws that Israel is meant to obey, and we as Christians are also called to obey and enter into this holiness. What is involved in how we treat the people who feel different, who feel foreign? And actually God commands us, calls us to enter into a relationship with them, this beautiful relationship because of the gospel. And so we're going to talk about four things. We're going to talk about how God dwells in sacred spaces. We're going to talk about the law of the land, about building bigger tables and not taller fences. Then we're going to talk about Christian hospitality, is about how does vulnerability make hospitality not only possible, but rich. And lastly, how do we grow in hospitality? God dwells in sacred spaces. Moses is communicating here in Leviticus to the people, to God's people, about the ways that they are going to be set apart. They are called to a life of holiness because God is holy. They have just left, and they are wandering to a place, a promised home. And here in Leviticus is this unpacking, this understanding of the human and God relationship. There's absolute clarity about how God is to interact and maintain this nourishing, thriving relationship, this personal relationship between God and humanity. In Greek, the meaning of Leviticus, where we get the word Leviticus from, means of the Levites. And actually that title is not that great. And a lot of people, when they're doing their devotions, especially for the first time, they might be going through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And then when they're in Leviticus, they're like, whoa, there's no more stories. And they feel like they're playing golf, but they're in the weeds. And they're like, where's my ball? How do I get out of here? Like, what does this all mean? I'm not wandering. And I have to say the Greek title doesn't do it service, because it creates this idea that all that this book talks about is regarding priestly duties and priestly relationships. And that's not true. It's so much more than what priests are called to do. It's about what we're called to do. And so the Hebrew title for it is actually much closer. It's very simple. It's a start of a sentence. The title of it is, "And he called, dot, dot, dot." And he called. And what? Called what? Called whom? What for? And he called you to holiness together with God. God is inviting you to enter into his community, enter into his space. And God communicates that with clarity, with wonderful clarity, in fact. Look at Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, and also at the beginning of chapter 19 of our passage. God states to believers that he is calling them to live lives of holiness. They will be set apart. They are going to be different than the way the rest of the world operates. It will not be common. It will not be plain, and it will definitely not be defiled by sin. And that this community, this space, is a holy place for righteous interaction so that people, especially vulnerable people, would feel safe to share their stories, to share who they really are, to let go of pretending, and to experience God's grace in their lives, to experience transformation, to experience belonging. Chapter 19 also talks very clearly about what dishonors God and what breaks this relationship with God. And it talks in chapter 19 of Leviticus about all the things that God is opposed to because it breaks your relationship with him. He's opposed to taking away the dignity and hurting the dignity of fellow people. He speaks about and warnings and cautions about idolatry, and he speaks about acting against the nature of creation. And then in this section, he talks about how injustice breaks that relationship between him and humanity, and that that will not be in his land. And what holiness involves is things like honoring parents, honoring people, not turning to idols, not trusting in the worship of other things, but rather it's finding cleansing from guilt. It's about loving your neighbor. It's about maintaining healthy boundaries. It's about preventing injustice, both publicly and privately. And for people to live in God's sacred space, they must be willing to be hospitable to sojourners. What's a sojourner? You might be thinking, oh, sojourner is a very old word, an antiquated word. A sojourner is basically someone, for whatever reason, had to leave their home. Maybe they lost their home. Maybe they were forced out. Maybe they decided to just leave and go to another place, that better place for better opportunities. And this person has now come into the midst of God's people and has decided to peaceably settle down. That means that this person has resolved to integrate with this community, to observe the culture, to observe the worship, but this person, he or she or the family, are not part of these people. They don't share a heritage of these people, but want to be joined to this group and peaceably wants to coexist among these people. And this is a sojourner. And God, in this law, very specifically highlights that you're not going to make that foreigner, that stranger, that alien who is vulnerable, that's for whatever reason has no home and has come to settle with you, you're not going to make it hard for them. You're going to welcome them. Why? Why does God care so much about how his people behave both publicly and privately in this space? Of all other religions at that time, the gods never cared about how you treated other people. In all forms of worship during that time, during the ancient Mesopotamian times, all the gods cared about were two things: being fed and having power. And being fed means that the people were offering offerings and that they would just eat these offerings. It was believed that they would eat these offerings. They would eat the smoke. And through this, they would share their power. And they would be in this contractual relationship. It didn't matter if you were a good person or a bad person. It didn't matter if you cut off somebody's camel on the way to the temple. It didn't matter if you were lying or cheating your customers. As long as you had the right offering, you did the right ritual, and you paid, in a sense, the idols off, you would get the power and the blessing. But God was not like that. He is incredibly concerned about the character of his people, especially towards people who are different. We're going to look later on about why that is so interesting to us. But for now, it's very important to know that in this space, that God is promising his people that they will go to, he's already laying out clearly this way of how we are going to live in a community. And it's very interesting. God wants every space that he is dwelling in to be sacred space. And hospitality is sacred space. That this isn't an option. This is an essential part of the faith that's a product, a fruit of understanding who God is and trusting him as Lord and understanding his relationship with you. This is not an option. In other words, hospitality is where God dwells among those who share their homes and share their stories and share their lives, who feel foreign and vulnerable. And it's fascinating to see here that God cares so much about how Christians treat others, that it's not just the behavior he cares about, but it's also who we treat that he's concerned about. He forbids foreigners, nobodies, these invisible people, marginalized people, from being mistreated and abused. And that's what Leviticus is about. It's kind of a Wikipedia of this relationship between God and man. It starts off talking about the cleansing and the forgiveness of sin. And it talks about the sacrifices that are involved so that God and man would have a good relationship. Then it goes on and talks about how to offer worship properly. There's a proper way and a proper posture and attitude to worship God. Then it goes here and it calls people. Now that there's a forgiveness, there's a relationship between God and man that can come together. Now that there's this right understanding and a right relationship for blessing and knowing, there's this call to holiness, to continue and thrive in your life. If God dwells among the hospitable, being inhospitable to sojourners, then profanes the land. And profane means to either make it common or to defile. That making foreigners and making them feel awkward, making it feel difficult, making it feel hard for them, harder than it is for someone who's native, that grew up in this place, that grew up, that was raised from birth in this culture, to be inhospitable is to profane the land. In Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. And so Christian hospitality is about creating spaces for God, not merely to dwell, but also to show up. And to be inhospitable is to prevent God from showing up in this person's life. And so that's why these spaces where we share about how stressed we are, how tired we are with social interactions because we've been so limited in our social interactions that you go to your party and you show up at the party and, man, you're tired already. And you're like, I don't think I'm an introvert. I thought I was an extrovert, but whew, I'm already tired after the third, hey, how are you doing? And in those moments of vulnerability, in those moments where we show who we really are, and we show the limits of also who we are, it's also places where we can show God's grace show up, where God's grace interacts and meets right at that point. Yeah, you're tired, that's okay. You don't even have to talk. I'm just so glad that you came. You know, I felt tired too. I was at another party earlier, and then after that, I went home and I took a nap for 2 hours. I thought I was like fine, but we didn't even have any deep conversations. We were just chatting with people. We watched a movie. I had to take a 2-hour nap. But you know what? Even so, despite how tired I am, I'm glad that you came. I'm glad that you still had dinner with us. I'm glad that you showed up. Hospitality is less about showing off, impressing others, but more about showing up. Very often when we look at hospitality and we look at entertaining guests and you look online and there's channels There's cable channels that's dedicated 24 hours just to these things, that often we think that we need to have a magazine-worthy home to impress people, and we need to cook dishes that are just masterful and on chef's levels. And I want to challenge you to think that sometimes when your house is so clean and so tidy, and that your food is so pristine and so presentable, that things become so sterile that actually puts people at arm's distance. That it puts people so intimidated that they aren't comfortable with sharing that their kid just broke the milk carton and there was a milk spill everywhere, and they cleaned everything. You cleaned everything in your house, but there's still some smell of milk somewhere and you still haven't figured it out. I'm just speaking out of hypothetics. That definitely is not happening to me. And actually, in those moments of imperfection, actually our courage builds up and our guard comes down. And we realize that we are entering into relationships and conversations and friendships, not because of how put together we are, but because of how loved we are. Strengths and weaknesses and all. The question is, what parts of you feel strange? What parts of you that is inhabiting your heart? What parts of you that just are not very presentable, not very beautiful, not very admirable, that you just wish wasn't native, but is native, that you just wish would be pushed out? That you find like, there's no use, there's no value to this. I'm so awkward, I don't know much about this topic of area of sports or music or games or parenting or organic gardening. And so I feel, oh, if only that part of me would be gone, then I would have deeper relationships. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to consider those parts of you that you feel strange, those parts of you that you feel like isn't really something to boast about. And it isn't. I'm not saying that you're to boast about it, but those parts of you are the very parts that God is going to intersect your life with grace and weave you into other people's lives as well. Hospitality is not about making sure that when your guests go home on their car ride home, that they're just filled with just awe and astonishment at the level how clean and how beautiful and how delicious your food is and how beautiful and clean your home is and how presentable your family is. But rather, hospitality is about showing up. It's about presence. It's about, you know, I don't have anything at home right now, but, you know, my house is really close by. We don't need to go to a restaurant. Why don't you come over? I have a half of a pint of ice cream. I have some cookies. Let's just come over and let's just have some dessert and keep talking. And what does that mean? What does that mean when they say yes? That they say, okay, I don't even like that ice cream. I kind of like cookies, but I'll still come anyway. Why? Is it because of the cookies? Is it because of the ice cream? No, it's because they want to talk to you. They want to interact with you. It goes both ways, right? Hospitality is a wonderful practice of a spiritual discipline, of this natural confession. There's a formal confession that we do here as worship, but I sure hope that we are not just confessing for 1.5 minutes on a Sunday, but rather be living lives of testimony and living lives of faith, living lives of struggling with doubt as well and struggling with God's truth and living lives of vulnerability with fellow believers, with this eagerness to connect to God, the eagerness to preach the gospel to our own hearts, to preach the gospel of good news into other people's hearts. God dwells in sacred spaces, and those sacred spaces are not just on this campus, on the boundaries of this campus. You are carrying that sacred space with you when you bring that spirit of hospitality, whether as a guest or as a host. Next, we're going to talk about the law of the land. build bigger tables, not higher fences or taller fences. If God's dwelling is contingent upon his people observing hospitality towards the foreign and where God dwells, then there is always room for newcomers. Do you understand that? That if he is making this law and he's making this law permanent, that means that God has prepared that there will always be room for newcomers. There's always room at the table. There's always room in his land. There is always room in the temple for worship. Where God dwells, there's always room for newcomers, even if they're from the furthest corners of the world. God is saying to his people, come, stay at my place. Come stay at my place. I'm going to have a barbecue tomorrow, and I want you to be there. As a matter of fact, I want you to always be there. But there's some ground rules when you come so that everyone has the best time possible. And God says, be kind. Don't gorge yourselves on food as if there's not enough and that you're starving. I got more than enough for everyone. Make sure everyone finds a seat at a table. Invite your friends and ask on behalf of me if anyone else is waiting for a burger that didn't get one yet. God is inviting this whole nation of people to come out, and they have experienced being strangers, and he's calling them to now be hosts because now they've been welcomed in. You know what it's like to be a stranger, so now you know how to welcome people in. What does the text say? When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. What does wrong mean? Wrong is so vague, but what wrong covers in this text is that you don't want to frustrate them. You don't want to annoy them. You don't want to make it hard for them to make a living. And also, you don't constantly throw into their face that they're from a different background. You don't go and remind them and again that they came from a family of idol worshipers or that they used to be idol worshipers. That what Moses means and what God means about what it not treating them as a stranger and treating them as a native is that you're going to treat them in a way they don't deserve because you were treated in a way that you didn't deserve. And that's the only way people change. That's the only way people grow. It's the only way people are willing to be vulnerable so that they would be experiencing God's grace. If people are constantly pretending, they're not going to change. So God prohibits the treatment of sojourners as strangers immediately. God is literally saying to them, don't treat them as they deserve. Don't test them. Don't test their loyalty. Don't test their political alignment or their familiarity with culture and music and clothing, their ability to work or earn a seat at a table, but rather build bigger tables. If you're going to build something, don't build taller fences. Build bigger tables. That's what God is saying in these laws. And one of the myths that is out there in this world, one of the myths of this world is that there's not enough resources for everyone. There's not enough to go around, and people are starving, and you are starving, and you're not going to get enough, so you need to fight and protect and get what you need because there's not enough. And behind this law, what's so fascinating, what's so beautiful about this law is that behind this law is this idea, this principle, this promise that God will provide. That there is always room, there's always resources from God. He is eager and willing and has willed it to provide. And we need to preach that to our hearts because that is good news. We often think that we have to accrue, we have to obtain, we have to earn, we have to protect what is ours. And out of that flows a multitude of judgment, of hostility, of competition that leads to sin. And it makes us less and less like the image of God. One of the myths is that there's not enough resources, and we need to preach against that myth. Because we have a God who literally speaks and it becomes real. And so how do we live? How do we treat our resources? How do we see our home? How do we see our time? Friends, God says he will provide. And then Christian hospitality is about normalizing vulnerability. And it's interesting, God doesn't just lay out this law and says, you're going to obey. You're going to treat them well. You're not going to do them wrong. You're going to just do that because I said so. And he does do that in certain times, but not in this instance. In this instance, there is a path and a process of how to practice hospitality, how to live your life and serve others and bring others who feel like they are invisible, who feel like they're strange, who feel like they're foreign, who feel like they are vulnerable, whether vulnerable financially, vulnerable by judgment by others, vulnerable by their status and their situation, that whatever vulnerability, that you're to interact with them, that would normalize it. Yeah, you're always late. Oh, I used to be like that too. And then I got a watch. Do you have a watch? I have a watch. Do you want a watch? Normalizing. Normalizing that vulnerability. And how does God do it? He does it by shutting down that native foreigner wall and barrier. Very often at the times, they would say, well, if you want to exercise prejudice, if you want to exercise discrimination, then just bring up their past and bring up where they've been and what they and why they don't deserve it. And what God says is, on top of the fact that you're not going to treat them the way they deserve, but rather treat them in the way that their needs are, he says, don't forget that you were once strangers, that this touch point is necessary to move and obey the right way according to this law. That you can't bypass this. You can't overcome this. You can't ignore the fact that you were once strangers in Egypt. And what happened there? In Egypt, there was Joseph and his family. There was about maximum 70 people that came to Egypt. And that time, Joseph was in the palace courts, and his name was almost synonymous with Pharaoh because of his authority, because of his administration, because of his good leadership and protection of the country. And 430 years later, his name and reputation became so forgotten that there was rampant, systemic slavery of all his people. When Israel left Egypt at that time, and it was counted, it was 600,000 men of that number. We're looking at over 1 million people simultaneously, at the same time, all of the same slave status, being liberated, going out of Egypt at the same time, and also being compensated after all this time with wealth in their hands and walking straight out of Egypt, crossing a sea, and towards a promised home. And what God is saying is that in order for you to be able to welcome properly, don't forget you were a stranger. Don't reject and hide the fact of where you came from, of how poor you were, of how oppressed you were, about how fearful of your own life, about the tragedies in your life. Just don't forget that, because when you forget it and when you appear to be like pristine and presentable and perfect, it affects your heart. God's saying to his people, don't hide from the fact that you came from Egypt. Don't be ashamed of it, because I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of you as my people being delivered out. He says, I delivered you by my power, and I am not ashamed, and you don't need to be ashamed that you've been delivered as well. And so when people, when your guests come in and they share about the oppression, about the fear, about the heartache, about the sacrifices they made in order to get to this land, listen. Listen and relate. Identify. And this is the weird thing. Very often, other religions of that time, very often aligned with strong kings. And whoever was at the top of government, or whoever was at the top of power, would be the people that the religions and the gods and the idols would align with. And of course, they would always be perfect. Nothing bad would be said about them. But God says, the God of the Israelites, our God, says, you will, in order to obey this law, to love the stranger, to love your neighbor, a part of you will be native, but also a part of you will still always be stranger. And that feeling of strangeness, that feeling of difference, that feeling of just being a lesser status is not a curse. It's not something to be ashamed of. Struggling with an imperfect home, a broken home, struggling with mental illness, struggling with debt, that those parts of your life, that whether they're now or they're part of your past, are actually touch points for the gospel. And when people feel safe, they can see, there's two ways to feel safe. You can feel safe by pretending that you are invulnerable, right? You're not affected by anything. You're just stone-faced. You're unmovable, unaffected. No matter what people say, you're strong, you're safe. There's another way to be safe, is that you're protected. That you can be vulnerable. You can be judged, you can be criticized, but when you put yourself out there, you're protected. God says, that was hard. That is painful. That is sad. And God doesn't shame you. He's not ashamed. As a matter of fact, God let it happen. Everything falls back onto him. It was his will and he is good. So if anything, it's about God. It's a reflection on God about sharing those aspects of your life. And some of those things we're working through. And friends, the point of this is that as we gather together again, as we worship together again, we cannot be the same that we used to be. That for us to move forward, we're called to be authentic. Authentic to ourselves, authentic to God, and authentic to others. Because in that authenticity, we experience love. We experience love because we're truly known. And we're called to take those steps towards people that we don't know well and demonstrate the love, the understanding, the listening of people's lives. Christian hospitality is about normalizing vulnerability. Very often we think that Christian hospitality, especially growing up in a Chinese church, means having more food than there are people, right? Christian hospitality means making sure people take food home and that there's so much food that sometimes the leftovers are more than what you've started over with because people have brought so much food over. And that's certainly love and that's certainly goodness too. And I'm not saying that you should suddenly just start bringing crackers and water to the next dinner event, but that there's something more there, right? That behind that, that's the beginnings of wonderful hospitality, just sharing and being generous because of God being generous in your life. And very often we try to express love through one way, food, right? Or we express one way through gifts. It's also time to grow and diversify the ways that we love church. We're called to love through listening, through sharing our time, sharing our resources, and making sacred spaces safe for vulnerable people to share their stories, to share their needs, to share their struggles. So I hope that when we go out these doors, as we catch up and see each other, that we don't play this game of, I don't want to show I'm too excited that they are coming, because then I don't want to seem awkward and weird and needy that I'm so happy. But rather, you're going to be generous. I am so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you came today. I didn't know that so many people were coming. I missed you. All right, you didn't miss me, that's okay. But I'm going to just tell you, I missed you. And being generous and being vulnerable. And being real. We cannot afford to pretend anymore. People who haven't come back and haven't come back for a long time, who haven't been tuning in and they feel guilty, when they express that, sometimes there's a lot of things. Maybe we talk about mental illness and we talk about poverty and we talk about financial situations or difficult relationships and we find those things acceptable things to be vulnerable about. But, oh, I haven't been tuning into service and some Sundays I haven't than worshiping. And we find, oh, that's unacceptable. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to simply say, thanks for coming to church. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for sharing and being real. Of course, I certainly want you to experience the richness of worship, but tell me more. What happened? Are you doing okay? And if people are experiencing this welcoming and this certainly this love and desire for you to have all the good things and not feeling like they need to defend themselves in a home, lives will grow closer. People will be more real. People will be more engaged and sensitive. So that, I gotta say, when people come over to my home now, at first we would have really good, well-prepared, very tidy meals. But sometimes when people come over, we're not ready. And there's a mess. And the laundry hamper got knocked over. And it's next to the laundry. And guests will be like, oh, let me clean this up. Let me tidy this up for you. Oh, you need to get the plates out. And they get the plates out. And it feels weird. It feels vulnerable. I feel judged because I'm not doing my job as a host. And I asked them afterwards, you know, hey, you know, I totally want you to come over again. And I'm going to, like, do a better job as a host. And I don't say I do a better job, but I say, oh, I hope you guys come again so that it'd be less crazy, less chaotic. And they said, no, actually helping out makes me feel so much more belonging and less awkward because I have something to do. Like, there's a reciprocation that actually solidifies that relationship. Now, I'm not like gonna leave dishes in the sink and waiting for the guests to be like, you know, hey, they'll take the hint and wash my dishes or something like that. We're not talking about that, but even hosts can be vulnerable in order to welcome and be welcoming to others. And there's a degree and there's wisdom. But how does this connect to the gospel? How does this connect to the gospel? I know we're a little bit over time. The way this connects to the gospel is that we have a God who owns everything. He speaks. This is his world. He speaks and it comes into existence. And we have a God who is the most inner. He is part of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is part of the most inside, exclusive, highest and worthy and honor and glory. And he experienced being a stranger. He experienced rejection from his own people that he came to save. His own disciples fled from him. And he was hanging on the cross and he was mocked by his enemies. And he was surrounded he was completely vulnerable and surrounded by his enemies. And he refused to reject them. And on that cross, before he gave up his life, he said, it is finished. What was finished? What was finished? The feeling of the pain on his nail, of the nails in his hands? No. What was finished? Something ended there. Forsakenness ended. From that point forward, no one could say that they were forsaken by God because of the work of the cross. They could reject God on their own, but anyone who is turning to God for forgiveness, for belonging, for feeling like they are alone and stranger and alien in their own life are now welcomed into the presence of God. They are never going to be strangers and foreigners. Forsakenness has ended. And hospitality is a daily grace. It's a daily living of living out that truth, that forsakenness. I'm going to, in a small sliver, in a small way, whether it's someone who I know or someone I don't know, I'm going to show them that forsakenness has ended, that this is the gospel, that this was done for me, this is done for us, and this is the reality. It is finished. So how to grow? We don't have that much time, so I just want to say, hospitality is like running a marathon, and you don't just put on your shoes and you run 26.2 miles right out of the store. It takes time. It takes practice. You need to know your limits. You also need to know how to be safe in dangerous situations. And so you don't just dive in right away, but you do increments. And you build up stamina. You build up strength. There's a gradual building up. So be wise and be shrewd. And also practice hospitality in community. gradual and consistent practice will grow your hospitality muscle. So think of one person that you know whose story that you don't know very well. How do you make that person a little less of a stranger in your life? Work in your existing circles of influence. Become friends with people who aren't your age. Hang out with people whose first language is not your own. Get to know someone who doesn't come from your social class. This is how you see strangers become neighbors, and this is how you grow, church. Christian hospitality is about creating spaces for our vulnerability and for God's grace to intersect. Find grace in Jesus, then make a sacred space for others to find that grace too. Let's pray. Lord, you made sure never to let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake us by you being forsaken, by you being rejected, and by your dying. And now that you live, you've let us know that we are able to live for you, to die to ourselves, knowing that your spirit inhabits our very own hearts. Make our hearts a sanctuary of your grace, and may that grace overflow into the lives of our neighbors around us, and may hearts and lives be knit together as a family of God. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's all rise.